2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1, go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will dive on into the rest of the passage. We're just going to look at, Lord willing, this morning, verses 1 through 14, as the Lord allows. Maybe we'll just deal with 1 and 2, or 1, 2, and 3, or all 14 verses. We'll see what the Lord allows us to do. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for being able to worship you in song. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for all those that are here among us, those that are watching online. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would just speak to our hearts today from your word. We pray that you would have your way with us. Lord, I pray that you'd help me, Father, as if it's just me here, this is going to be nothing good for anybody. But Lord, we pray, Father, that your word would convict, that it would just edify. And Lord, we pray, Father, that you would encourage us as encouraging is needed. And Lord, we pray that we would take what we hear today and not just be challenged, but be changed. And Lord, may we take it and live it for your glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, remember, as we've begun this book of the Bible, remember that this is a book that is written from prison, the final imprisonment of Paul. He is about to be executed shortly, and he is ready. He is ready to go on to glory, ready to be with the Lord. In fact, I'd say that he'd been ready for a long time. And as he was waiting for that time, he was not just waiting, sitting and waiting, but he was waiting and actively waiting, much like a waiter. If you go to a restaurant, they don't sit around and wait. They're actively waiting. They're waiting on the service of someone. And Brother Paul was waiting on the Lord, serving the Lord instant and continuing in service and preaching and so forth. And so we talked last week about how God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We discussed the importance of not being paralyzed with fear, the importance of not being taken down with fear. And we talked about some of the things that I think we often don't think about concerning fear, where we often will have fear without even really realizing that we have fear. And we discussed those things. We talked about having the spirit of power over sin, over trials and boldness to preach the gospel. We talked about the spirit of love and looking out for the best interest of others, selfless service and sacrificing for the brethren and also for the lost to be able to share the gospel with them. We also talked about how God has given us the spirit of a sound mind. And sound mind in doctrine, in decisions, in dilemmas. And today we're looking here at this continuation of the concept. Remember, Paul is telling Timothy the tone of this letter is things aren't easy. Life is not easy. Life is not a cakewalk, whatever that is. Life is not. Pictured myself walking from the cake table with cake, right? Last night when we were Colonel Pridgeon, he's like, get you some of that cake. You know? Anyways, life is not easy. It's not sunshine and rainbows all the time. And sometimes we deal with hardships. Sometimes we deal with difficulties and Paul was dealing with difficulties. Paul was dealing with hardships. Paul had been, we don't have to go through the whole list of all the things that Paul had gone through, but he lists many of them out to the Corinthians as he's telling them about the things that he has gone through. And in fact, at the end of the first chapter in 2 Timothy, Paul mentions that he had issues with certain people in Ephesus, that there were problems there. And just the same, Timothy is here in Ephesus, and he's dealing with issues. He's dealing with problems. He's dealing with difficulties. And he's given an encouragement. Paul says, be strong. He says, thou therefore, my son. So he addresses him with an endearing title, my son. He says, Be strong. Now, we could just talk about this verse today. We could just talk about being strong. He's not talking about being strong just in a, it's interesting because somebody asked me last night to do a series again. I was doing the live Facebook Live series on the fruit of the Spirit. He said, when are you going to do another series on something? I said, well, I was thinking about doing a series on the armor of God. And the first one would be strong, and stand, rather, and being strong in the Lord and standing in the Lord. But anyways, here we have being strong. But he's not telling us to be strong in our own might. He's not telling Timothy. He's not saying here, hey, Timothy, you need to toughen up. You need to get thicker skin. You need to deal with the issues of life. You just need to be a man, Timothy. No, he says be strong in Christ Jesus, right? He says be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says be strong in Him through His grace. We recognize that in and of ourselves we cannot be strong. Many have attempted. Many have tried to deal with difficulties on their own. Many have tried to deal with overwhelming circumstances on their own. I've tried it. You've probably tried it. And you find that as you try to carry the load yourself and be strong on your own, you crumble. You crush under the weight. You fall. You fail. And it doesn't work. You're overwhelmed. It's too much. You break down. And see, the key here of being strong is being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. First and foremost, you must have the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that comes through salvation. When the Word of God is presented to us and His Word convicts our soul, or convinces us of sin, and then convinces us of the righteousness of Christ, and convinces us of the judgment that is to come because of our sin, when we recognize that, when we see that, not because we're smart, but because God is a good God that will convince us of what we need to be convinced of for salvation, when we see that, by the way, that's when the heart begins to change a little bit. We see it for what God says it is. That's called repentance. We see the wickedness of our soul. And then we have faith. It comes by the hearing of the Word of God. You hear the Word of God preached, and it begins to inscribe faith upon us. As Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So God writes faith on you. Right? The matter of what we must do is we must accept what He's offering through His Word. We must accept the fact that we're sinners. We must recognize that and change our minds concerning that. There must be a change of heart and a change of mind that by the power and grace of God results in a change of action. Now don't get that confused. I'm not saying that we've got to change all of our actions in order to be saved. The only thing that has to change in order to be saved is who becomes our God. Is it me? Or is it Him? He offers His way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. His way, to repent and believe. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He offers His way. And there's no other way. Many people will misdefine some of those terms to try to make it sound like it's something different. But repentance is required for salvation. It must be, we must recognize that He's right. And that's what repentance is. It's recognizing God's right, I'm wrong. And then the acting out of repentance, God does that. That's grace. It's growing in grace. And so, we find that we can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But first and foremost, we must have His grace. The things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Before we get into that, I do want to stress the importance. Oh, it's interesting. You picked, I need thee every hour. It fits. isn't it great? How, you know, I about what, a month, almost a month ago now, I asked Brother James to start picking the songs for the song service, so that it just takes just one more thing off of what I'm doing. And so he picks them, he puts them in a spreadsheet, and I just pull my phone up and I'm like, okay, this is the song we're singing today. And so I don't even, back this morning, I looked at it, I looked at the titles, and that's it. I should have practiced them a little bit, but anyways, I looked at them, looked at the titles, and I, okay, yeah. And, you know, message was already planned. In fact, I haven't planned on what I'm preaching on Sunday morning for like years. I just started, and I said, Lord, well, I asked the Lord where he wanted me to go, where he wanted me to start. I believe he directed me to start the book of Romans, and we dealt with the book of Acts in a Sunday night service, or Sunday night services, but then I believe he directed me to start in the book of Romans and just go. Until he says, change it, and I'm pretty much, I just go. And so we're just continuing on through, and it just so happens that we land where we land, and the songs that we sing happen to correlate sometimes. I like that because I can't say that I picked it that way. See, what I used to do is I'd try to pick songs that go along with the message for the day. But now I just trust the Lord that He's going to work it out. And so, but we must recognize that our strength is in Him. As Brother John over here quoted earlier, or not quoted, but mentioned, as I was talking about announcements, he said, Philippians 4:13, right? When I was saying the song or whatever that I was having a hard time with or whatever for Brother Luke, and reminded, it's strength, our strength, the one who strengtheneth us, is Christ, right? I cannot do all things, period. I cannot do all things. I cannot, but I can through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so, if we lean upon Him, if we recognize that we need Him every hour, not just in the hard times, not just in the easy times, but every time in between, we need Him every hour. It makes me think about the other song that I think about in that. Every time I sing that song, I think about the Ron Hamilton song, Lord, I Need You. And it reminds me of, you know, that sometimes when life seems gentle and blessings flood my way, I turn my gaze away from You and soon forget to pray. But when the sky grows darker and courage turns to fear, my anxious eyes, with words, I long to hear, Lord, I need You. And it goes on, but that ought to be what we recognize. As you see, in a difficult time, as He's going to say in verse 3, endure hardness. Come times of hardness, guaranteed. In fact, I think somewhere along the next chapter or so, in verse number 12 of chapter 3, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Not because, well, hopefully not because we have like bad attitudes and we're jerks to everybody, but we suffer persecution because we represent the one who is crucified. We represent God. We represent His holiness. We represent His grace. We represent His love. We represent all the aspects of who He is. And we preach His word purely and truthfully and live godly like Him, right? Godly. We live godly in Christ Jesus. And because of that, because the world hated Him, as He said, marvel not if the world hate you, hated me. The disciple is not above his master, right? We're going to suffer the same difficulties. We're going to have the same trials. We're going to have the same hardships. You see, what Paul was telling Timothy about is something that we here in the 21st century, in the state of Indiana, in the United States of America, we know nothing about this. We know nothing about hardness. We know nothing about the real need for strength. See, when we go to this passage, we think, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. We think, I need strength, Lord, to get through this difficult work day. We say, I need strength, Lord, to deal with the kids going crazy today. or I need strength, Lord, to deal with whatever difficulty it is. See, Timothy needed strength. You know, y'all know how Timothy died. He was drug out into the street and beat to death in this city. And Paul said to him, be strong. I don't think Paul knew how he was going to die. But Timothy needed to be strong. He needed to stand for the right things. And this is important for us as well. You know, we've got to be strong in every area of our lives. Not on our own, but in the graces in Christ Jesus. We need to be strong, and as we talk about Sunday morning or in Sunday school, doctrine. We need to be strong in doctrine. We need to be strong concerning what the Bible teaches. We need to be strong concerning practice, what we do with the doctrine. We need to be strong concerning how we live our lives. You know, when we're faced with temptation. Last night we were at this dine out, and at the beginning, you know, you have everybody. They had their open bar. Of course, we sat on the other side of the room, all the way to the other side. But you know, you walk in, and they've got that going on. I'm not tempted like that, you know, anymore. Some of the people that were there, though, you know, professing Christians, they're sitting at a table with a wine bottle in the middle of it. No, that's the issue. One of the guys at our table had a beer, and I think it was just one, right? Just one person at the table did. Everybody else didn't, and they had the wine glass in the middle. And they said, okay, the deputy general stands up, and, you know, dings his glass. He says, all right, everybody, charge your glasses for toast. And so, you know, table captains, charge your glasses and whatever. I just kind of looked around. And I grabbed the water glass and held it up. Everybody else did the same thing. I don't know if they were paying attention to me, but that's what happened at our table. We just all picked up the water glass. Even because I was the only officer at that table. Okay. Well, maybe that's what it was. Because I was the one that was supposed to charge the glasses because I was the highest ranking person at the table. I didn't even think about that. But I grabbed the water glass, but you know, as I stood there with the water glass, I looked down at the wine bottle, and I said, I wonder who's going to pick that up, what they're going to do. You know, we had a first sergeant at the table. He could have, as the NCO, ranking NCO, he could have done something. But he even said, I think we're supposed to get the wine. And I said, I'm just doing water. And so okay. So we all just drank the water. And we toasted, you know, to the President, the United States of America, and our state, the families, the Indiana Guard Reserve, and so on, whatever. It was just, you know, a simple little whatever. But we need to be strong when it comes to temptation. Be strong when it comes to doors. Amen. No. We need to be strong when it comes to temptation. When we're tempted in a situation like that. Not that I was tempted, but when you're sitting around and everybody else is doing it, how many tables were there in that place? 20? Probably more like 50 or more. There's a bunch of people there. And then there's some like Christian rock concert going on next door. Insane. We couldn't hear anything that was happening. We're like, settle down. In fact, I went to the manager and ask them to please turn the sound system down a little bit. I mean, we're having like a pretty important thing. Guys are retiring after one guy, 53 years in military service. 53 years! And he retired last night. Like, man, that's a lot of service. And then you know, they said, contrary to popular belief, how'd it go? He did not, he was not in the boat with Washington crossing the Delaware and so on and so forth. But anyways, I think he was the longest standing, person there. He was a command sergeant major. Anyways, we're tempted sometimes and you look around and you see everybody else is doing it. right? You walk by the bar and you see there's a long line. Everybody else is getting something to drink. Everybody else is doing this. My neighbor does it. Sister does it. My brother does it. My aunt does it. My uncle does it. My spouse does it, or my kids. And we try to justify our weakness. But we can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, grace, the grace of God teaches us what? Teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. I think that's the way it goes, right? And to live, how's that go? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust and living righteously and justly. Something like that. I'm just off the top of my head there. The grace of God teaches us against temptation. The grace of God teaches us against falling to the weakness of the flesh. We can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus concerning temptation. We can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus concerning trials. We can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus concerning phone calls during the church service. We can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus in whatever the circumstance, whatever the matter, whatever the difficulty. We can be strong. You name it. You fill in the blank there. We can be strong. You see, his particular thing was the opposition. The opposition to the gospel. The opposition to sound doctrine. The opposition there in Ephesus. And Paul says to be strong. Not only that. Not only is he to be strong. Or not only are we to be strong. I believe, although this is a pastoral epistle, although this is written from one preacher to another preacher, I believe that the Word of God universally applies to us secondarily. I believe that we can apply these basic principles. But not only is he to be strong, not only are we to be strong, but we are to take the things we've learned and teach others. Is the things, how's it go? He says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see, this is the Great Commission in action. Christ gave his commission to the apostles, the church there, the Baptist Church of Jerusalem at that point. They were kind of traveling around. He gave them the commission. And what do we see happening here? We see Paul telling Timothy, keep going. Don't let it stop at your generation. Don't let it stop right there. Imagine what would happen if we just decided, you know what? This Bible thing, it's great. We're going to keep it to ourselves, though. Not going to teach the kids. Not going to teach the next generation. We'll just let them choose their own way. You know, there's a wicked thought process out there today that you raise your kids to figure things out for themselves and choose their own way. It's absolutely, absolutely unscriptural, wicked. The Bible says to bring up a child in the way in which he should go. Bring up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. I believe that that's not just saying, if you bring up a kid right, he's going to live right. But it's also saying, bring up a kid right. You can go all through, right? The Bible, when talking about, says, speaks in the book of Psalms about being blessed. With a quiver full of arrows. Children, you know, they're like arrows. You know, send them out. It says, being blessed with a quiver full. But then it goes on to say, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. See, and some, you've got extremes on many sides where you'll have people that will produce huge families, but not send them out. In a precision manner that you send out an arrow, not raise them up in the way they should go by allowing the Lord to build the house. How does the Lord build the house? Well, we follow the principles of Deuteronomy. When he says, my ways, you speak of them. When you lay down, when you get up, when you sit, when you stand, when you walk. I think he pretty much didn't leave anything out. Everywhere, in every time, in every way, tell your children about the principles. Now, this isn't, see, notice though that he says commit to faithful men. I think we can apply it to committing them to children. You know, that's why we have youth ministry and things like that, is because we're trying to reach children. We're trying to, now, but we don't want to reach children to the detriment of reaching adults. We need to also be reaching adults. And of course, in our youth ministry, we also try to reach the parents as well. Would have been great if we could have reached the parents before, and then they already had their kids in church. That's much better. That's a much better scenario. But he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men. That's why we decided to start a Bible Institute and the Bible College thing. Is because I don't believe that it's scriptural for us to just say, all right, you want to be in the ministry, Brother James? Send you off to Bible College. Now, there's some good things you can learn off the Bible College. But I believe God put that responsibility on us as a church. If God's called Brother James or Brother Travis or Brother Aaron to some work of his, then we need to consider what is it that they need. Well, we need a strong doctrinal foundation. Then we need the particulars, the direction that God's leading them in. We need to prepare them for that. How do we prepare them for that? Well, maybe I don't know some of the things that we need to know. So we'll reach out and get it from somebody else. I'll learn it, get it to them. Or maybe one of you knows something that we can help them with. So we may have some side classes going where there's something that may be of useful knowledge to teach for that. You know, there's by the way, it's not just, I mean, of course, scripture and doctrine first, but there's other things as well. You know, some of you have certain proficiencies in other areas that could benefit some of the other members of the church that you could use to help them say, hey, you know, I see that you're doing this. I believe God's called you in this direction. Have you considered XYZ, this thing, right? Got a text from you yesterday about a CPA. This thing. Does anybody know a CPA? Talk to Travis. All right. If you do, you can count. No. It'd be great if we had a CPA here. What's that? Yeah, we can talk about it later. But anyways, yeah, I knew it. I'd say something like that, and then we'd all be talking about CPA. So the idea is that we don't leave the information. We think about all the stuff that we can know today. There's a reason for that. Now, it's not always a biblical reason. So you think about technology today. Think about all of the things that we have that we use on a regular basis. The reason that we have the information that we have and we do the things that we do a lot of times, or have the ability to do a lot of the things that we have. You know, we've got the stuff I used to, I mean, my study materials that I used to use all the time, in the study materials folder that I send you guys to access a lot of the things that we study, I could fill the whole platform from floor to ceiling and still have information left over if I had to have those all in print form. Used to, that's the way we did it, right? We used to get our Strong's Concordance out, and you get your, you know, if you're going to use a commentary or another book that talks about the subject, I mean, and you got a whole table full of books and stuff, study for one sermon. It used to be, and I think it makes pastors lazy today a lot of times, right? It used to be you'd spend all this time in study, and it almost feels wrong now that you can get the information that used to take hours to find. I can open up a PDF copy of a book, and I can type a word and hit enter, and it'll find where it's at in the book. I don't even have to go looking through the chapters, and I can read that section. Wow, there we go. That's what I was looking for. It almost makes you feel like you did something wrong, and you didn't have to work so hard for it. But yeah, but why? Why do we have that? Because somebody learned something, and they passed it on to the next generation. They passed it on to the next people. Well, that's a secular concept, right? Technology, you pass that down and use that now. We can use that for the Lord's work. We can use it like we do. You know, we've got like 20 gigabytes of doctrinal stuff and studies and things and all that. We can use that for the Lord. But what good is it? What good is the things that I know? What good are those things if I don't commit them to you? Committing them doesn't just mean that I tell you, hey, let me tell you how much I know. I'll tell you everything I know right now. You know, there you go. Everybody knows everything I know now. What good is it if I just tell you? It's not just telling you, it's committing those things to you. Making you know it. Not just so that it's in your head, but so that you can teach others also. That's the whole concept, the whole thought process of ministry is that it doesn't, and a lot of pastors get worried that, oh, my men know too much. Now, some pastors, they'll pastor churches of thousands or hundreds or whatever. And their messages are so shallow that the people know nothing, scripturally speaking. And a lot of pastors will do that so that they can hold on to power. If I know it, they have to come to me for everything. Like I said in Sunday school, you know, somebody sends me a text or asks me a question about something. What do I do, brother? Send you a study. I send you something to go, you know, here's how you can find that information. Go study this or go to this passage or, you know, I don't give you the answer right off because I want you to be able to know how to find it. I want you to know how to get the information when you're in a tough spot, the pastor's not available. I want you to be able to, because it's not just about me queuing the info on you. It's about me committing it to you. And if I can give you the tools needed so that you can be trained well, so that you can teach others also, well, then we're fulfilling the spirit of that passage there. We're fulfilling what he's saying here. He says, those things are the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. See, this is having to do with Paul's doctrine and his manner of life. Practice. Commit those to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, Jesus said not to cast your pearls before swine. I believe this is similar, that you're not just putting the info out to just everybody, but you're trying, you may put info out to everybody, but you only commit it to those that you know are going to be responsible with it. It's to others also. And so, this is vital, very vital. We were at a, was that last year? Men's camp out last year? That was last year. We almost died in that van. yeah. So, I don't know if it was this passage or another passage that I preached, but the importance of considering what we stand for could completely die if it doesn't get passed to the next generation. What we believe could completely die if it doesn't get passed on to somebody else. We have no use. We have a responsibility to train up others. I don't mean just our children. I mean others, new converts. You know, that's why our Discipleship 101 course, you've got to go through the ABCs. You've got to take somebody else through it. No credit without it. What that means? It means that you personally discipled someone. But I think we ought to take that a step further. You encourage them to get plugged into further studies. To get plugged in, you know, of course, our practice and beginning to live what they're learning. But the point is that it's carrying on, it's going forward. It's not dying with me. Not dying with you, but it goes on further. See, my preaching and my teaching is not to instill the doctrine in you or any of you alone. It's to instill the doctrine in you so that it can instill doctrine in another. See, the gospel, you and I knowing the gospel isn't enough. Us being saved is not enough. We must take the Word of God. We must take the Gospel. Others also. See, the network marketing model, I believe, was actually probably stolen from Jesus. But he wasn't selling anything. But that's the model. I tell you to all your friends. Right? And everybody else you come in contact with. Right? So if God's work is to be successful, of course we can't do it by ourselves. Again, we go back to the graces in Christ Jesus. But Paul knows that there's going to come a time when he's not going to be there anymore. And he knows that there's going to come a time that Timothy's not going to be there anymore. He knows that there's going to come a time that Titus won't be there anymore. So why is it? Well, I just told you why. That's the reason. Because he knows that there's going to come a time that they're not going to be there anymore. That's the reason he wrote these books. The reason he wrote 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. He wrote these books to tell the people, tell these men, to pass it on. Keep it going. Right? What is it in 1 Timothy? He talks about the office of a bishop. He talks about the deacons. Just so Timothy knows how to run his own church? No. It's to continue on. What is it? Why did he leave Titus in Crete? Set things in order. Ordain elders in every city. So he's establishing churches and carrying it on. If all we do is establish this church and it grows and it becomes some huge inner city empire, what good is that? Someday it's going to die. Someday it's going to be like the First Baptist Church in Boston. Don't watch the video. Went there. Got, started on the right principle. Started with the right stuff. We don't commit the right things to the people so that they can teach others also. You know, that church had other churches born out of it, and there, I'm sure, are churches today that are scriptural and good now. That church still exists there. Not preaching the same stuff they preached before. Totally different concept, mindset, totally inundated with Protestant theology, Protestant concepts, all that stuff. Overtaken. But, see, as we came here, I believe God sent us here to start this church. What God wanted, but this is not the end. We're here, and this church is here, not just to be this church, but to be a vessel, as we're going to talk about in a couple chapters, through which God can start other churches. Now here, we're 20 in membership. That's not very many. But, I mean, Jesus only had 12 to start with. That kind of grew just a little bit. They didn't have a different spirit than we did. We got the same Holy Spirit. We got the same. In fact, we have the completed Word of God. They did not have. We actually have an advantage on the apostles. Same on us. Because we're getting way less done. So, how do we get where we need to be as a church? How do we get where we need to be as Christians? Commit these things. Well, first of all, you got to kind of commit them to yourself first. But then commit them to others. The faithful man who shall be able to teach others also. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. And as that takes place, we're going to be enduring hardness. We're going to be in hardness. And I don't want to get too far into the soldier thing. It's easy to do. Because endure hardness is a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. See, Paul's telling Timothy, don't get wrapped up. Get wrapped up. What's not important. I have a, if we end up having that, of course, you know, we're in the division, the Indiana Guard Reserve, we don't go like overseas and fight. It's all local stuff. But if we had a major disaster take place in Indiana, we were called up and I volunteered for the mission, all of my entanglements have to be dealt with. Talking yesterday in class about a lot of the things that have to be dealt with, like if somebody's going through mobilization to go to war. Go through mobilization, everything, every T crossed, every I dotted, everything, you know, if you're married, you've got the, you gotta get a power of attorney, and you gotta make sure that everything's set up. If you're behind on payments on something, you gotta either catch them up or wait. They look at your whole life, and they look at everything that's going on, and they say, we need to get this fixed, this fixed, this fixed, this fixed. Basically wrapping everything up so that you're not entangled with the affairs of this life while you're at war. You're not worried about, now of course if you're married and you have children, you're always going to be worried about what's going on back at home. But they're going to take away every possible thing that they can to keep you from worrying about those things. Worrying about your financial life, your whatever it is. They're going to untangle those things from you. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And oftentimes, you know, soldiers would be single for that very reason. Because they wouldn't want to be entangled and have issues, you know, where they've got a home to worry about, a family to worry about. A lot of times war was, well, it included your family. A lot of times you go off to battle and then the enemy comes and attacks your city. How effective of a soldier are you when you're in another city battling? And you hear word that your city was destroyed and your family with it. That's why a lot of times they were single. Not to say that we all need to be single. Of course, it's too late for most of us. So. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you find a wife, find a good thing. But the idea is that we don't get wrapped up in the things of this world, the things of this life. See, all too often we get so wrapped up with what we want to do with life that we totally miss what we're here for. We're not here to have successful whatever, you name it. We're not here to have successful popularity, successful business, a successful home, successful, you know. The only reason that any of those things should be successful is for the sake of the war. Right? Anybody around during World War II? Either. But anybody read anything about it? World War I. So, what kind of things did the civilian life do during major world wars? Produce things for the world. You know, when there's issues, when there's war going on, everybody that cares about stuff, you know, has a part in the war. When a nation is at war, you have rationing. You have people. You have people building shelters. You have people doing, you know, making ammunition. You have people not driving. There's somebody I read about a guy that used to ride his bike. Like he's like in his 70s or something, but he would ride his bike to work for the statement of we need to save the fuel for the jets or for the planes for the war, not the jets, the planes for the war. We need to save the fuel for the war effort. We need to save food for the war effort. We need to save this. Why? Because the war they recognized that the war was important. They recognized that if we lost the war, we may have further consequences. It may come to our country. It may come to our backyard. It may be that we have to make further sacrifices. And so why not make this sacrifice now so that we don't have to make that one later? You see, we're not in a game in the Christian life. We're at war. A war going on. It's been going on for a long time. I don't say that to take away, to try to make things over, whatever you want to call it, to try to make things overcomplicated or too intense, so to speak. But we're at war. We are at war. And the enemy spares no expense to destroy your life. But all too often, we are at ease in Zion when we're encamped about by the enemy, firing fiery darts into the city and destroying many. All the while, many soldiers bunked up in the cot or off in some other business or off in some other venture, or they're out running around collecting daisies or something. When the battle is raging, I'm not saying that we ought not be involved in ventures and collecting daisies from time to time. Not a bad thing. Go out and collect some daisies. Get some life. You know, we're in the middle of a war, but wanted to let you know I still love you. I'll be back in a little while. I got to go fight. Now, every day when you leave your house, in fact, every day when you wake up, when your eyes open, battle began. Battle has begun. What do you need to do first? Reach over and grab your sword. Reach over and grab your sword. And then drink the water. And eat the bread. Why? So you can be an effective soldier. Then what? Go into the field. The fighting field. Where's your fighting field? Get fit. That's your fighting field. Go into the field. And then the battlefield's actually in the hearts of men. So you meet with your first client. There's a battle going on. God's trying to get a hold of their heart. The devil's trying to deceive them. Because you've got plenty of bread, you're going to share it with them. Because you've got plenty of water, you're going to share it with them. You're going to endure hardness. Not going to worry about what they think about you, or what it's going to, how it's going to affect, whatever. Battlefield's the rooftop. Contractor standing next to you. He wants me to buy the roof. I want him to buy the truth. Amen. See, the battlefield may be the factory. Really, the hearts, those around you. Your heart, the hearts of those around you. See, all too often today, we'll give place to the devil. We'll say, all right, this area of my life isn't that. I didn't say theory. This area of my life, always listen to me. Did somebody listen? This area of my life over here, it's not all that important. You know, I can have some fun over here. Fun over here. I don't have to put the fence up there, put it up over here. Next thing you know, I'm thinking, it kind of pays off in some ways if I just kind of move it over here. This neighbor says he wants a little bit of this land. He's willing to pay a little bit. I'll give him a little more. The next thing you know, all you got is the tower in the middle. The devil owns all the land around you. given so much place to them. You've given them so much ground in this battlefield. Right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, pulling down a stronghold. You see, what happens is, you give him a little bit of ground, and he builds up a huge tower. Now he's way up here above your ground. He's like, hey, my men that deal in pornography, they just open up the gate, and then maybe they'll build a fence over here because they're spiritual, right? They're going to put a fence here, and they're going to say, okay, I'm going to stay. I'll do this sin, but I'm not going to go into this sin. Now give the devil the stronghold, and what he'll do is he'll build a huge tower there, and he'll start shooting here to see if he can get across that fence. If he can move your defense back enough, he'll step in and get you there. If he can't get you there, he'll shoot targets over there into your pride and get you to have an anger problem. See, the battle doesn't stop because something that you wanted to do sounded fun. And so, we're going to go for it. But to be careful that we don't let the guard down. Let the enemy in. Not saying that we shouldn't have fun in life. I'll tell you what, I have a lot of fun. I have a lot of fun. I have fun. Pretty much everything that I do is fun. Even claims are fun. Yeah. It's all a matter of how you look at it. I mean, I'm serving the King of Kings with everything I do. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it as thy might. Right? And whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, to all the glory of God. That we can rejoice in everything. We can give thanks in everything. Your hardness. Those other passages tell us to take tribulation and persecution with joy. We count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, it's God's design that we stand fast, that we're strong, that we endure hardness. Not on our own, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And if we're going to strive for these masteries, we must do it lawfully. Not crowned, unless we strive lawfully. We're going to stop here and continue part two of this lesson, this message, next week, Lord willing. But we're going to cut it off here at verse number 4. I want you to take with you this week this matter of the warfare, this matter of the battlefield that we're in, this being strong and making sure that we pass on the message. Like another illustration on the battlefield is, let's pretend we don't have cell phones and the only way to get a message to him is to tell him and send him to him. Alright? I'm over here in Indianapolis, in Terre Haute. He's in Tennessee. So, we're in battle. There's a major war taking place on our land. Alright? So, I mean on our, in America. Right? And, our battle spiritual with capital. There's a major problem happening here in Indianapolis, and we need some of his men to come here to help battle this issue. The only way I can get some of his men is to either go there myself or send him. If I don't give him the right information and make sure that he knows it, then he's not going to get it. Even further, we'll change it a little bit. He's not in yet. We're battling here. The battle's swelling. It's becoming, it's gone from just a battle in Indianapolis to now it's getting into the whole state. Now he's enlisted. He's going to battle as well. I've got to make sure that he knows everything so that when I get shot down, he can take it on. Take up the next thing. See, all too often today, we have this mentality of, like I said, a lot of pastors will have a mentality of, as long as I have something that I'm needed for, then I'm safe, right? That's not the right concept. You know what? I would be so excited if everything that I do was already taken care of. Everybody, y'all knew how to do it all. You guys just, I mean, somebody else could just step in and fill my shoes. I'm not saying I want to leave. Not by any means. But that's the idea. You know, the purpose of a pastor, Timothy, purpose, is to replace yourself. Multiple times. Purpose of a Christian is to replace yourself. It should, and a good leader, I've studied leadership for many years, and military leadership, ministry leadership. A good leader is one that if he wasn't there, everything would still happen. Doesn't mean that he doesn't do anything. It means that he's trained his people so well that it's almost as though nothing changed. Because you see, someday, the next generation is going to have to hear. Someday, the next city is going to be attacked, and he needs to know how to handle it. I'm the center township head for the community emergency response team, and we're working on putting together a program to make sure that that training continues to go on. So if something were to happen, if there's an emergency, then... you know, there would be enough people, we've got like 1 million people in our city here, be enough people that know what to do with an emergency that and that have the ability to teach others what to do so that, you know, when something happens, we're not just like, oh man, wish I'd have thought of that. That's what happens in our spiritual life every day. Oh man, wish I'd have thought of that. Got blindsided by another thing. That's what we're here for. Make sure that the things you don't think about today, train for tomorrow. I think there was one time you sent me a text and you said, what about this? And I gave you an answer and I said, but it's a little deeper than that. I just want the answer this time. And I said, okay. That was early on. I kind of just don't let that. I try not to let that happen, because I think it was about the Bible version issue. And so, you know, that's one of those things. It's like, if I give you an answer to parrot, you're just going to go parrot the answer, and then they're going to smash you because they've studied a little more. And so, what kind of leader gives their soldier a rifle with no bullets? Or what kind of leader gives their soldier a rifle with insufficient bullets? Here's a bullet, this ought to get him. One, you don't only need one. You don't need high capacity magazines. Come on. That ought to get him. Just use this one. And then the guy comes out with a machine gun. You know, a nine yard ammo belt. Like, well, I better hide and try and hope that this one shot I've got does it. The fact is, the one shot doesn't generally do it. The other problem is, the shot I gave you, you don't know what goes behind it, you don't know how to use the gun. So, you know, I've had, you know, when I was a young Christian, I was the same height almost, but when I was a young Christian, I would parrot things my pastor would say. I'd get grilled. I mean, grilled. You know, evangelists and preachers, they say stuff, and they just say it. And, like, people are like, amen. I'm like, amen, that sounds good. I think I'll say it. and then you say it, and I mean, they just tear you to pieces because you have no idea what it really means. You just say it, right? You're like, well, my pastor said such and such and so on and so forth, and then it's like, next thing you know, I mean, you're picking your skin up from everywhere, you know, and you're like, man, that hurt. You know, they just like ripped me apart. And then you call your pastor, like, can you give me more information about that thing you said? I mean, I said it to somebody and it just tore me up. And I, you know, like when I, in passing, will say First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, you know. And, you know, if you guys go out and just say that, you're going to get in a fight. There's a lot of things that I say that you just go out and say it, you're going to get in a fight. There's giants out there. And you got to find the right stones to throw. And you got to trust God to deal with it. Do it the right way. See, David didn't just show up on the battlefield and say, I'll get him. He had some skill. There was some training. God taught him and the sheep pastor. Got him ready. It's the same. God's working on each of us. And we have a responsibility to commit these things. And as we're committing these things to one another, to ourselves, committing them to others, other faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, enduring hardness. So, we'll get tangled up. Stuff that's not really important. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Things on the earth, use that for the Lord. That to accomplish the work that God has sent us forth to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, for this season. Short few verses here, Lord. For there's so much we could talk about here and want to really go a lot deeper. But Lord, you know what was needed today. And Lord, just pray, Father, that take truths of your word and help us, Lord, to commit those things to our own hearts and commit them to others, each other. So Lord, we pray, Father, that Lord, that wouldn't stop here with our generation, that it wouldn't stop here with our church, Lord, but we continue to spread the truth everywhere. Lord, that it might be said of us that when we show up somewhere, these that have turned the world upside down come here also. Lord, we pray that that might be the testimony, but that as that is the testimony, may we point to heaven and say, no, it's by the grace of God. Thing good is happening. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. We pray blessing on each. I pray that you just bring us back to your night. Worship you in Jesus' name.